Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart, today.
Amen. Good Monday evening to you. I'm Pastor Owen. I'm going to be your teacher for the next so many minutes here in this History of the Christian Church class. Hey, man, I actually have to read that every week. People be like, you got a good memory. I wish I had one like yours. But anyway, we thank God for each and every one of you who tune in every week, and we pray you tell somebody else that this class is happening, even though it's about to end happening, okay, but can happen again for you. All you have to do is go to our church website, click on Recorded History Christian Stuff, and you'll get to the place you need to be, and everything you need to take the class is right there at a convenient time for you. Amen. We've come a long way. It's been, we're in the 14th week of this study, and I thank the Lord that he kept me, and I was able to be able to, you know, to do all 14 classes or 15. We've got one more to go without any interruptions, and I thank the Lord for that. Only he can do that. Always ask him when he's talking into the future, how do you even know I'm going to be alive then? And he always says the same thing. If you don't tell nobody, and here I am telling somebody I said that. Well, he said, if you don't tell nobody you said that, I won't either. Amen. But anyway, I end up telling people anyway. Amen. Well, you know how this works. All you have to do is press one. That's going to put you in the host queue. Then we're going to get your microphone open, and you can answer some of these review questions, okay? You can ask a question, or you can make comments. Even if you have a question on another subject, that won't bother me either. I won't fuss at you and say, that is not what we're talking about, okay? But, time is somewhat limited. I limit it myself, okay? And so I got to try to stick to that as best I can. Messed up two times, but that's okay. Third time's a charm, right? So that means I get to mess up three times so I can have a charm. But anyway, let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight, and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for giving us another opportunity again to travel through history with you so you can show us that you exist outside the Bible. The Bible stops at AD 61, but you kept on moving right up to our day, and now we've had a chance to get a glimpse of what that was like. We haven't seen everything, okay, that happened, but we were able to connect the dots from there to here, and we thank you for that. And now, Father, Walk us through this period from the 1700s to the 1800s when North America, last week, Father, South America was evangelized by the Spaniards and Hernan Cortez and them, and it worked, but it didn't work all that high because they was violent. But here in North America, it's going to be a little bit different. And so help us, Father, to see how Jesus came to America, not what the Mormons be talking about, but in the person of two men, one being Roger Williams and the other being William Penn. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks and amen, amen. You ever studied Mormonism? Lord have mercy. I had to write about that somewhere. I didn't write a lot about it because, anyway. Okay, so we're going to look at the rise of Christianity in North America. Remember, the next time you hear somebody say, I need a jet plane, $65 million plane, so I can take the word of God where it hasn't gone before, somewhere around the world. Well, not needed. Why? Because the word of God has already, as we can see, all of Europe has been evangelized. The only two places left on earth that had yet to be evangelized were the Americas. And once the Portuguese made those three-masted sailing ships, they crossed the Middle Passage, which we call the Atlantic, and they went everywhere. So it was the age, remember, it was the age of exploration. Now they're able to take Christianity to places it hadn't gone before. They can truly be apostolic. And so Christianity is about to come to America. But the first groups to arrive here won't be all of that tolerant of freedom of religion. They'll pretty much be they'll come here and become what they ran away from. And so, but two men are going to steer this country in a different direction, a totally different direction, and America is about to become a symbol for the rest of the world of how you can actually have a separation of church and state that works, and one that actually produces a more religious country than most every other country on earth. And so Christianity is about to hit the North American shores, and we're going to go ahead and get into that because we have quite a few questions. Some of the answers are wrong. And so let's go ahead and get into that. Let me get some microphones open. It's good to see that everybody made it. A lot of folks made it through all of the classes, didn't miss any. And even ones you did miss, you could just listen to the recorded class and you could still get in on that. Okay. So how is everybody this evening?
Hi.
All right.
And I'm fine, too.
All right.
Well, I've been
right.
As well.
Yes.
Okay. Y'all ready?
Yes, ready. Sir.
Okay, when did the first Puritans arrive in North America, and who were they followers of?
That's page
166.
Okay. Go ahead, my brother.
Well, thank you. Page 166, and I have at the beginning of the paragraph, the first of those groups.
Okay.
The first of those groups that would come to America seeking religious freedoms would be the Puritans in 1607. They are the disciples of John Calvin, and they are English separatists.
Now, isn't that something? Thank you.
Right. I thought that was it.
Well, I trust that everybody did the reading assignment, or I would have had you to read go ahead and read that whole paragraph. Yeah, read that whole paragraph all the way down to the end of that paragraph.
Okay. They had to come to America as a vanguard ahead of those who would follow later. They have come to North America to build a city of God like John Calvin attempted to do in Geneva. Then the king back in England would see how Christianity is supposed to work and adopt Puritanism as the new state religion. And they would all be welcomed back as heroes by the king and all the people of Europe. At least that was what they were hoping would happen, but it would not quite work out that way. They themselves did not come to America to create an inclusive, free state. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you. In fact, one of the people who came, a man that we're going to get into, named Roger Williams, came, and they wanted to deport him because of his freedom of religion approach, you know, but there are questions that's going to cover that, so we'll just keep going. Okay,
Before you go any further, one question. So when you were saying what you said at the beginning of the class, so you're saying the Americas was the last to get religion, Christianity?
Right, because as you know, everything was over in Europe. All we've been in Europe, we were in Italy, and then we were in the East and the Middle Eastern countries, but we weren't in the Americas at all. It wouldn't be until 1492 when they built those ships, and then the Age of Exploration started, and the last place they needed to go to with the Word of God was the Americas. South America, and we saw last week they went there, the Catholics, basically, that was their missionary movement. And now what we're going to look at is the Protestant. Well, the Protestant missionary movement comes up in the last chapter because there was something in there that we really need to talk about. But anyway, they're going to make their move later. But now they've come to America, and, you know, you hear a lot of people say, because they misunderstand eschatology, the end times, they'll say when the last person on earth has heard the gospel, then the church is going to be raptured out. That's somewhat true, but what Jesus said was when the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth, then shall the end come. Well, the ends of the earth was the Americas, okay? And so the gospel has gone everywhere. There is, you know, because of Romans chapter 1, there is no people on this planet that have no inkling of the existence of God.
Okay.
And Christianity is well known all across the planet. Even to indigenous peoples who still... You know, sometimes I look at these channels that get into that, the History Channel, the Wildlife Channels, and there's another
Discovery.
Channel I can't think of it right now, Discovery Channels, things like that, and they talk about these peoples who live in places where they're still as primitive as they were in Adam's day, okay?
Yes.
But still, religious or Christian missionaries, Catholic and Protestant, have gone and attempted to convert these people. So a knowledge of Jesus is widespread all over the planet. But what we're looking at now is the 1700s and 1800s when Christianity comes to America. Okay, why were the Puritans called separatists?
So when I was looking at that, I was looking for the word separatist, and I didn't see it. But I do see the next paragraph says, as in the past, they viewed any deviance from their style of worshiping God as destructive to their city of God. And so I was thinking that, you know, they were viewed that way because they were separate thinking from the others.
Exactly. It was a kind of a trick question. Another question on here, too, is a trick question, but it was kind of a trick question. You would have to know what a separatist was or how they behave in the way they act, okay, to know the answer to that question. And that The purpose was to teach you, when you see that word, what it means. They were not an inclusive people. They didn't come here to America to welcome everybody from Europe who would come behind them and say, come on, come on, we're all going to just be out from under religious oppression, and we're going to have freedom of religion. Whatever you choose to believe, you will not be harassed. Well, they weren't like that. And they were, again, one of the people who came here, they almost arrested him and wanted to deport him from America, from the colonies, because of his views on freedom of religion. But there are questions that's going to cover tolerance and freedom of religion and the difference later on. Name at least four Protestant church denominations that had formed along the east coast of North America.
Yes, sir. That'd be page 167. And it reads as follows. By the 1700s, the Puritans were in Massachusetts and Connecticut. Presbyterians occupied Long Island, and the Lutherans were along the Delaware River. And the Anglicans were in Virginia, and a small Catholic settlement in Maryland.
Well, okay.
Okay, Pastor, I got a question. Luther.
Go ahead.
We really haven't talked too much about Lutherans. Would that be named after Martin Luther?
Sure would. That's the group. That's the group that Martin Luther founded. They became Lutherans. There are groups that we don't talk about much today, and many of them don't exist except for in behavior. For instance, Calvinists. Have you ever been to a Calvinist or even heard of a Calvinist church?
Thank you.
Right. I never heard of one.
But mm-hmm. See, Calvinist behavior is what's highlighted. A Calvinist, you can tell a Calvinist Christian or a Calvinist-minded Christian, no matter what denomination of the church they're in, they'll probably be there every time the door opens. They'll be on every committee. They'll volunteer for everything. They're busy because Calvinist-minded Christians believe, as John Calvin taught, that you don't even know if you're saved. So you need to work out your soul salvation by working and doing everything like you would do it for Christ.
Okay.
So they concluded that if a person didn't do anything like that, was just a ne'er-do-well or a derelict, then of course that person is not saved. So wherever Calvinist or Calvinist-minded people, they were busy. Not being busy, you know, because they wanted to be saved and felt like they needed to work for salvation. Of course, Protestantism happened to get away from works, right? So that's not it. They worked because they were saved. They felt like if a person was saved, they would be Christ-like. And so Lutherans, you know, they followed Martin Luther. You know, we call him the father of the Reformation movement, right? But really it started under, in my other book, you will see it's other people that's not mentioned at all, okay? Martin Luther pulled it off, but the seeds were laid as far back as the 400 A.D., okay, with a group called the Chaldees, a certain stranger, okay? Joseph of Arimathea was part of that group. They were an underground society who kept the scriptures when the Catholic Church was saying outlawing all the scriptures except for the Latin Vulgate. They kept the original scriptures. And these scriptures resurfaced and came into play around 1250 with a man named John Lineager. But all of those people are in my other book. Okay, because I couldn't spend that much time on that in this book because this book wasn't about that. This book was about a straight line from Jesus to us, as straight as possible.
Okay,
that book is only about God's Word, the Bible, God's Word to us, and how it came to us. So, yeah, Lutherans, you remember the guy Jim at the hall when we used to rent at the hall, the white guy Jim?
Yeah.
He was a Lutheran. He was a Lutheran deacon.
Okay.
So they're really benevolent people.
Okay.
But Lutherans are, you know, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, a lot of these churches, excuse me, a lot of these churches are what they call Catholic light. They just didn't want to have anything to do with the doctrine of transubstantiation, infant baptism, or anything that had to do with us being saved by a work. They threw that out. But other things they kept, like the hierarchical system. They have bishops, you know, as in the church that we deal with, every time they need to do something, they have to have a bishop's meeting. So they kept some of the things. But the logical things they threw out. Anything that said you had to do a work to be saved, they tossed out. But most of these denominations that we just mentioned in here, most of them were Catholic light, except for the Anglicans, because of course, you know, King Henry wasn't really feeling anything Catholic, and so I think he, you know what I mean, when they wouldn't do what he wanted them to do, he threw them all out. So y'all, you can all just get the dough, right? Okay. What two men can be credited with beginning to steer America away from religious intolerance?
I think that would be still on page 167, right where the brother finished reading at the beginning,
yes,
right
sir.
There.
Yes, sir.
In the late 17th
right.
century, two men are about to steer North America away from becoming an intolerant country. Their names are Roger Williams and William Penn. These two men will become responsible for making America the most religiously tolerant nation in the world. It will become the model for the rest of the Christendom all across the globe. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Thank you, sir. Yes. Roger Williams
welcome.
And William Penn. Roger Williams was... I guess you could say the founder of the Baptist Church in America. We talked about him before. He was associated with or a student of a man named John Morton, who was associated and was connected to two other men. And around this particular period, during the 1600s, 1700s, they started talking about what they called believer's baptism. That was... against what the Catholic Church taught about infant baptism. They were simply saying that a person needed to believe. A baby can't believe, okay? And I can't believe for you because you're a child. I can't sponsor you and believe for you. You have to make a confession for Christ. A lot of parents make that mistake with their children. They believe for them. They tell them they want to be baptized. They tell them they believe in Jesus. And then when the child grows up and gets to be in an age where they can start talking back, they tell them what they don't believe. I don't believe in Jesus. I only
Amen.
Went to church because you took me. Okay?
Yeah.
So having that power over them to take them, you know, it should be tempered with teaching them. Okay, yeah, you got the power to make them go to church, but you can't make them accept Jesus. They have to do
True.
That, and Jesus has to know that they did that. So Thomas Hawley's and John Smith started real heavy about the believer's baptism because they were against the Catholic Church doctrine, but it was a man named John Morton who founded the Baptist Church, the one that we, what we call the Baptist Church today. He was the one who pulled it all together and made it happen. And Roger Williams is a part of that group. And so he comes to America. The difference with the Baptists is what you hear them say, that what we believe the whole Bible. In other words, they threw out everything Catholic. And it just went back to what the Bible said. Okay? And so that's why you have Baptists say that today. But they are not the Baptist church that Roger Williams started or John Morton founded. They're nowhere near that, okay, because all this other stuff they have connected to it that over the years, okay, but they're nowhere near that. They're way away from the ideals of the people who founded their church, okay? But for the most part, that's what they say. We believe the whole Bible. But then you have somebody speaking tongues, right? They say, you're not Baptist. So now you have the Anabaptists, the Pedo Baptists, Old Regular Baptists, Northern Baptists, Southern Baptists,
right.
Full Gospel Baptists. Okay,
what?
Every time you tell somebody they can't do something, they recreate it and say, no, we can't. For instance, Paul S. Morton, remember Bishop Eddie Long, New Birth Missionary
yeah.
Baptist Church? Paul S. Morton, Baptist preachers, but they had women preachers. They were bishops. And it was big, giant arguments over that stuff. But Roger Williams founded the true Baptist church where they just do what's in the Bible. They could have been called Running for Christ because they just do what's in the Bible. They don't play with no traditions and none of that stuff. They don't have programs that Jesus didn't have. Jesus ain't had no anniversary, so the pastor don't have one. They didn't celebrate Jesus' birthday. That didn't happen until around 350 when Pope Julius was trying to stop Christians from acting wild and out with the Romans. So, but we'll talk about that during Christian history. Okay.
Right, because I'm
going to
hear that.
Christmas was real rowdy for a long time. Okay.
Hey, Pastor, I got another question.
Question?
Yes, sir. William Penn, was he a Quaker?
Okay, we'll wait till we get to that question.
Okay, yes, sir.
Okay, you can answer it. Okay. What city did Roger Williams found here in America, and what did he call it?
Oh, yeah.
Uh-oh, I skipped number five. Baby Holy Ghost warning. Baby Holy Ghost warning. Who is Roger?
Well, I was thinking you talked about him a lot already.
Who is Roger Williams, and what did he have to say about concerning forced conformity?
So that's at the bottom of 167, and it starts in England. Roger Williams is one of only 8 men to receive a scholarship to Cambridge for his knowledge of Latin and Greek and Hebrew. Williams is already controversial for his beliefs in freedom of worship. He set sail for America and arrives on her shores on February 5th, 1631. He preaches in Salem and Plymouth, but his liberal views almost get him deported, for the new world is not yet a place of religious tolerance. Roger Williams said, and this I think is the answer to the question, a forced uniformity confounds civil and religious liberty and denies the principles of Christianity and civility. That cannot be a true religion that needs carnal weapons to uphold it. No man shall be required to worship, hold, or maintain a worship against his will.
Thank you, Dr. Rogers. Appreciate that. Right. And see, this is what we were talking about. They were leaving Europe to find religious freedom. They were leaving Europe to get away from religious oppression by other Christians who didn't view their denomination as normative because you're not a part of us. Okay, that's going to come up again in the year 2000 when the Pope celebrates the Jubilee. He's going to pretty much just straight out say it about all non-Catholic denominations. They have a defect because they don't show they're not a part of the Catholic Church. So Roger Williams, didn't believe that you should force them. Remember in Catholicism, remember Dominic of Guzman, how he reacted when he saw a man being forced to accept Christ? Remember St. Francis of Assisi? These are all Catholics, but in the Catholic Church, they are without a doubt reformers because they're against the ways the church is using to bring people to Christ. And so they form these orders, and even the Jesuits with Ignatius Loyola, okay, he writes spiritual exercises so people can learn how to live out their faith. Up until then, this wasn't being done. So, again, another reformer, and we could even connect it up to our Pope today, he who chose the name Francis, but he's a Jesuit. And so you combine all of that together. You have St. Francis of Assisi and the way he thought about church, and then you have doing church, and then you have Ignatius Loyola and the way he thought about doing church. St. Francis was not into forced conformity, and neither was Loyola. And Francis was all about devotion to God, and Loyola was about teaching and learning. Remember, it was, who was it, Dominic of Guzman got in trouble. It wasn't his teaching that got him in trouble, but it was his preaching.
Preaching
around.
All
he wanted to do was, right, he just wanted to spread the word of God, and they threw him in jail for 42 days.
Right.
Okay, and then he went to school with eight-year-olds so he could learn how to do all of that.
It's
amazing. That's what it was like. So now you can see what they are escaping. This is what they're trying to get away from. And if you'll remember Henry VIII, right, when he brought together the Anglican Church over that mess he was in, right, he also, in what was it, 1534, came right back with the Supremacy Act, placing himself in charge of all the churches in England, right? And so they would allow, they would tolerate other denominations, right? But they wouldn't view them as being normative because you're not us. And that was both Catholic and
Protestant. Where did they get this from? Jesus didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. It's like forcing this. It's like, where did they even get this idea that that was a thing that they should do?
I'm telling you, when I was reading and studying all these years, over and over, I would ask Jesus every year, did these people even have a Bible? And if they did, Jesus, did they read it? And then he had me to pay attention. Remember that most priests were illiterate. And remember Charlemagne, when he went out into the countryside and he heard some of these preachers preaching? So he was like, dude, we got these people crazy. So he had to write out some sermons and have them preach that. But then they couldn't read. And so he opened up the school. Alcuin of York is the one who ran it. And then they became literate. Then scriptoriums were built. But then, you know, like you were saying, though, where did they get these ideas? I kept asking the same thing. Where did Pope Leo and Charlemagne get the idea? Remember the Saxons? We don't want to be Christians. Okay, y'all make us be Christians, we'll be Christians. Then they leave, they kill the missionaries and go back to their pagan ways. Until Charlemagne and Leo decided, well, we're going to move them from there to here. We're going to watch these people, okay? And so I have no idea where they got it in their head, but it was this thinking that if you allow a person in your kingdom to exist who is not with Christ, then that person is like cancer in a body. And if you don't do anything about it, it's going to metastasize, and now it's spread throughout the whole body. So we have to kill them. That was their thinking. And these were Christians. And remember the Hundred Years' Wars? The thinking went even crazier.
Yeah, right.
Unless you become Catholic, unless you become Protestant, we're going to kill you. And they fought for over 100 years saying Protestantism is right. No, Catholicism is right. And this is, what do you think the pagans on the outside were thinking? Wow, that guy asked me the other day, do I want to be one of them? I don't know. I'll wait and see which side wins, and then I'll become one of them. They weren't.
Modern day gangs or something. Wow.
Exactly. They watched the church fight each other until they said, okay, I think I'm going to join that side because I think they – but neither side won. They destroyed their economies. They destroyed their reputations in the community. They're standing
right.
as the church. Why would I want to become a part of that? Y'all don't even want to be part of that. Which one do I join? And then the Catholic and Protestant start fighting because – the Catholic said, join the Catholic Church. And then the Protestant said, no, they pagans, join the Catholic. And there you go, 100 years. 100 years. You fight for, and that was not a metaphor. It was literal. They had 100 years wars because Catholics and Protestants couldn't get along. A civil war. But that was not civil at all.
Right. Especially titled Christian.
Okay, Oliver, we come to your question now. What city did William Penn found, and what was his Protestant denomination? See, to find the answer to that question made you search outside this book. So that you could know. And when you go outside this book and search and find it, you'll know that for the rest of your life, just like I did.
Oh, that's why I got that one wrong.
Okay, so.
Okay. Let's see. What question is that? Is that number six?
Yeah, number seven.
Number seven.
Oh, wait a minute. Did we do number six?
No.
What city did Roger Williams found here in America, and what did he call it?
Oh, no, that's the one I have the answer to on page 168. It starts with found his own colony. Is that right?
Or it just started at the top in the dead of winter?
Right.
In the dead of winter, Roger Williams makes his way 60 miles south to the headwaters of Narragansett Bay. There he founds his own colony in modern day Rhode Island, and he calls it Providence, meaning under God's benevolent care.
Okay. Yeah. I love the story after that, how Roger Williams wasn't really feeling England a whole lot. And when he saw a flag with the English flag with the cross in it, and he went up to scurried up to the pole and cut the cross out the flag, and said, the Lord don't have nothing to do. The King of England would have nothing to do with the English establishment. At one time, he cut the English cross out of the flag because he felt Christianity had nothing to do with the King of England. So Roger Williams, June, as you were saying, did they even have a Bible? He was biblical. And he was one of those people who could read Greek and Hebrew and Latin. So that meant he probably studied the Erasmus Bible, the Hebrew-Greek Bible. That led to all the rest of the Protestant Bibles we have. Okay? William Tyndale, Miles Coverdale, the Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, Brown's Family Bible here in America. All of them came from Erasmus of Rotterdam, who wrote his Hebrew-Greek Bible. So since Roger Williams could read Hebrew and Greek, no doubt, being a Protestant, he read Erasmus Bible. And if he read Erasmus Bible, then like Thomas Bilney, when Thomas Bilney went, you'll find him in my other book too, when he went and bought to this bookstore, and he bought these barred books, these naughty books, that's the way they described them. And he took it back to his dormitory on Cambridge at Oxford, and he got under the cover, had a little light, and he started reading it. And when he read it, he said, either this is not the Bible, or we're not saved. Because after reading it for himself, he knew then that Catholicism had it all wrong, okay, except for the part about Christ, believing him and be saved, but the rest of that stuff was all wrong, and he recognized that they weren't living for God. And that's why a lot of scholars question the salvation of those who came to Christ during the Middle Ages, from, say, 400 to 1,000, well, really up to about 1,200. What did they really believe? Did they believe in a system of works, a faith in Christ apart from works, or a system of works to get you with Christ? We don't know, but only God knows. But Roger Williams was probably a student, because he could read, he read it, and he completely broke. And I love the city, though. Providence, under God's benevolent care. And after they tried to kill him, and after traveling through the winter, if it wasn't for the Indians who helped him out, then he probably would have just froze to death and died. But he didn't. And thank God that he did not, because of the contribution that he and his buddy, William Penn, are about to make. Why did William Penn, what city did William Penn found, and what was his Protestant denomination?
Okay, just number 7. Okay, on page 168. And, Pastor, I did some research and everything. Before I read that, they said that Roger Penn's father was an admiral in the British fleet, and he was expelled from Oxford for joining the Religious Society of France, otherwise known as the Quakers. In 1682, another man set sail to North America, and his name was William Penn. He also had visions of a more exclusive Christianity and country. Out of respect for his late father, the King of England gave him a large tract of land in North America, which he names in honor of his father, Pennsylvania, or Penn's Woods. Amen?
Yes, indeed. Thank you, sir. And you did have to go outside the book to get that answer, and kudos to you. But yes, his father, all of that is true about his father, but because he was a great admiral in the King's Navy, well, out of respect for his father, he was given a tract of land here in America. I don't imagine the king ever thought that this was going to become a part of the revolution. His seeds for the revolution are being planted already. These colonies are about to gang up together and start something brand new and give the king a really big problem. But I'm pretty sure when he gave him the land, he didn't think that was going to be the result.
Mm-mm. All right. He was 22 when he joined the Society of Friends or became a Quaker. He was 22 years old, young guy.
What kind of recent president in modern history was a Quaker? His family, they're Quakers.
What
president? We've had a president not too long ago. His family are Quakers. They're Quakers.
Not long ago. Ooh, 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 ooh.
That's the sound of my mind blowing. I didn't know that.
Bill Clinton.
George Bush. The Bush family.
George Bush. Okay. Bush family. Okay. What?
Yes. Yes. They're descended from the Quakers. Okay.
Oh wow.
Wow.
Whenever I can, I hear somebody's name, I immediately go and look up their history. I looked up Trump's history. Boy, he got a really interesting history. It's no wonder You know, if you read his history, you'd understand why he acts like he acts. I mean, you're talking about dysfunctional family. Lord have mercy. And no support from your own father. Your own mother say stuff about you like, he'll never be anything, you know, that kind of thing. It really happened, but, you know, there's no excuse for your behavior once you become an adult. You can watch television and learn how you're supposed to act, right?
All right.
Okay. What is significant about these dates? April 19th, 1775, and October 19th, 1781.
Page 169. And, oh, that's the last paragraph. 10 years later, in 1791, the New League.
Oh, wait a minute! Wait a minute! Wait a minute!
Whoa! Back up, Eric.
What is significant about these dates? April 9th, 1775, and October 19th, 1781.
Okay, we got to back up to up back near the top then. April 19, 1775, dawn breaks on the village common of Lexington, Massachusetts.
Yeah.
A ragtag of Minute men await the arrival of the advancing British Red Coat troops who have come to restore order in the now rebelling 13 colonies. The first shots get fired and the Revolutionary War has begun. America's first battle for freedom from Europe's monarchical rule and taxation without representation has irrevocably begun.
Irrevocably.
Okay, same thing. I see it. This war is also a Christian war of religious liberty versus toleration. The irrevocably. Irrevocably.
Yeah, I had that. I struggled with it too.
Don't say it no more, because then I feel like I need to put the gun down.
Okay, now go to the bottom of the second paragraph, and where it says on October, and then we'll get the second part of the question answered.
On October 19, 1781, British General Charles Cornwallis surrenders to Gorge, Washington, at Yorktown.
Gorge, it sure is. No E.
Although not evident at this moment, but America's war for independence is over. Ms. Johnson didn't catch that.
Trust me. If I had submitted this book to her, she would have caught that. She definitely, I'm sure she caught it. Yes, she definitely caught it. You know, I just recently had to do the city, go and do the invocation and benediction for the E-Course when they did the inauguration. And in the inaugural prayer, the Lord reminded me, and my prayer started out with April 19th. What we just read, I literally prayed that about the Minutemen and all of that. And then I talked about Cornwallis and then talked about the next question. So we'll read that before I answer it. What happened in 1791? That would greatly affect the laws of this new land, and what two colony founders had a great influence on these new laws being created?
Okay.
That's at the bottom of page 169, and it says, 10 years later, in 1791, the new leaders composed the new Constitution. It is now that the social models of Roger Williams, Protestants, and William Penn's Pennsylvania now had a profound influence
on the framing of the American Constitution. Amen?
Just one more sentence.
One more sentence. All Americans living in the colonies would now be free to worship as they please without interference from the governing authorities.
And that is a huge difference. You know, they would tolerate you, but again, if you didn't have the state's blessing, then you weren't viewed as a normative religion, right? But here in America, it wasn't up to the state whether you was a true religion or not. It was up to you. They didn't bother with that. Okay, they actually, so now America is becoming one of the most religious. You know, the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, to me are ideals. And we should never forget this, that America is an experiment in democracy. The research is still being done. We haven't been able to just nail it down yet. This is an experiment. And that's why you've heard over of late people talking about defend the democracy. We need to defend democracy because of the former president and his attacks on democracy. Just recently wanted to throw the Constitution out so he can be president again. And so this is an experiment. And you heard people like Adam Schiff saying, are we really getting ready to give up on this experiment in democracy? Are we going to discontinue our efforts to form a more perfect union? Right from the beginning, God gave them a constitution, helped them with that constitution. It's almost like a living work, a growing work. It's not finished. It has more. It has yet to become what it is. All men are created equal, the Declaration. All men are created equal and endowed with certain rights by their Creator that can't be taken away from them, and some of those being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or prosperity. Well, it's not the same for everybody, but the goal is to get there. Okay, the goal is what the Declaration talks about. We're not there. Not by a long shot. But the goal is to get there, and we're a whole lot closer than we were in the 1800s. A whole lot closer. Because between the 1700s and 1800s, we're still slaves.
Yep.
It wouldn't be until 1865 that we get out of that, and then with the failure of Reconstruction, and then when we try to vote poll taxes and didn't get civil rights until 1864.
Right.
Why would we even need civil rights if we were freed like everybody else in America in 1863, really, the Emancipation Proclamation? But really, Lincoln used that just to weaken the South so that he could conquer them, get rid of their workforce, possibly cause an insurrection in the South with the slaves being free, saying, we ain't working for you no more, and now you got instability. And they can win, which really happened. They won. But Frederick Douglass, in the ear of Abraham Lincoln, convinced him, you can't use it as a tool to win a war. It's immoral, and you need to get rid of it. And so in 1865, we were free. It wouldn't be until 1865 that some slaves in Texas, I believe, what we call Juneteenth, found out that slavery was actually over in Louisiana.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, this country got a history. Okay, where are we? What is the difference between religious freedom versus religious tolerance?
I've got the NOLA page 170, starting with religious freedom went way beyond religious tolerance because it did not require the blessing of the state to validate them. This peace between church and state would go on to become a model for the rest of the world. It turns out that the decision to take religion out of government produces one of the most religious governments in the world. It fostered an environment where religious entrepreneurs could vie for the attention of those seeking to belong to a particular church denomination. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
True.
Yes.
Free.
That's right. So now, you know, remember how Islam worked and why the Renaissance happened. People flowed from the east to the west. It's because Muslims could try to convert you, but you couldn't convert them. You couldn't convert an Anglican to Puritanism, okay, or any other ism, but they could convert you. You definitely couldn't convert no Catholic to anything, but they could convert you. But here in America, now it's like nobody belongs to anything. If the Baptists want members, then they're going to have to go after them. If the Catholics want members, they're going to have to go after them the American way, none of that forced conformity. Okay? So now it's a marketplace where different denominations can go into and pull out of it members for their denomination. That and that is a huge difference from the way it was in England, because when Henry VIII did pull everything into the Anglican Church and break with the Catholic Church, he was followed, I believe, by Andrew, who only lasted a short time, who was followed by Bloody Mary, who killed 3,000. One second. She killed 3,000 Protestants in an effort to turn them back to Catholicism. And then, of course, after her, Elizabeth comes in to restore civility to Catholicism, well, to the kingdom and to the Anglican Church, and to stop Mary's bloody reign. And that's why Queen Elizabeth, the one who just died, that's why she took the name Elizabeth. That first Elizabeth was a reformer. That first Elizabeth was an attempt to restore the grandeur to the monarchy. Okay, and so this Elizabeth that just passed did the same thing, and that's all they talked about. And whatever name they pick, all you need to do is go find the person, the first one, the second one, the third one that had their name. The trouble with Charles is not many of the Charles were worth a plug nickel. And they were kind of brutal. So, you know, it remains to be seen what kind of king he's going to be, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is the First Amendment?
Right.
See, he didn't even like it when somebody handed him a pen that didn't have ink in it. He almost lost it. So he, you know. What does the First Amendment guarantee?
Page 171, and it's up near the top. This protection becomes the cornerstone of one of the nation's most cherished documents, the Bill of Rights. It states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. First Amendment of the U.S. Bill of Rights.
Now, you know, when you hear people talking about they're going to try to force preachers to marry gay people or take away their church, they can't do that because of this right here. Congress can't make a law forcing the church to do anything. That's the whole reason that this Constitution and these bills were written like they were. They did not want what was happening to them in Europe to destroy America. It didn't work over there, and so they don't want it over here. So they did the best they could as human beings, flawed as we are, to come up with a document that was as fair as it could possibly be. But what gets me is when I was studying the Declaration of Independence, and I had a visual, something I could look at, and I saw when Thomas Jefferson was writing it. And I said, Jesus. He said, what? I said, is that a slave holding a lamp for him to see? He said, yeah. I'm like, but wait a minute. Isn't he writing that all men are created equal? And he said, yeah, it's an ideal. They got to live up to that. That's, Wow. That was Martin Luther King's thing. Martin Luther King's biggest argument was, we are not asking for any new laws. We're just asking that you live up to your own constitution and to your own declaration that all men are created equal. And God has given us certain rights nobody can take away from us. And some of those being life, liberty, pursuit of happiness.
Yeah, right.
But you have a slave over here holding the lamp while you... And I was like, Lord, what kind of visual is this? And then I found out that most of the founding fathers owned slaves.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow. Where
I saw Hamilton the other... Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes, go ahead. That's a good example.
No, I was going to say, I saw that play, and there was just... I mean, I don't really like history, so that was really good for me to see. And it's actually your book, and that has given me a hunger for history. And, I mean, with him coming from an island, you know, one of the islands, and then him, you know, being a, you know, born out of wedlock and just everything about his life and then his contributions to the Constitution and just learning about these imperfect people who came from so many different places, it's amazing that you have the document that we ended up with. But I think it's just an example of diversity and tolerance. And again, like you said, it's an experiment. And it's like we've got, what do you say, we have a republic if we can maintain it. And it requires all of us to do that.
We have a republic if we can keep it, if we can maintain it. And that's what it meant. That's what that writing was intentional. In order to form a more perfect union, okay, that means it's not perfect, but it's a work in progress. And America, I imagine, as long as it's here, will be a work in progress. I mean, because none of us are perfect, so I don't believe we're going to reach perfection. But we are a long way away from what it used to be, from the way it was. And then still there. Every now and again, you know, things happen that make you think this, well, you're not really that far from there with this still going on. Like when Chauvin stood on his knee on the neck of George Floyd, you know, it kind of says, we just went back a long ways. We're still there. Or the thoughts that some people have in their heads is still the same as it was then. But we've come a long way. What was one of the reasons for the French Revolution against the Catholic Church in France?
Okay. Nobody?
Got it.
I got it. I'm interested. I thought someone else might want to say it.
Oh, okay. That's page 171.
Right.
Paragraph that states, the French Revolution is more than about freedom from an unjust rule, and it is also about emancipation from the excess of the Catholic Church. The church at Notre Dame in France is known as one of the great cathedrals of the Catholic Church and Europe.
Okay, you can stop there. You can stop there. That one we had
okay.
A pretty short answer. But the Catholic Church, I don't know if I wrote it in the book or not, but it turns out that they owned, wait a minute, let me make sure this ain't a question. Okay, yeah, they own most of the, they own 10%
I love
of the, they own 10% of the best land in France. And they taxed the crap out of the people. They told all kinds of lies to the people to get the people to behave. And so the French Revolution follows the American Revolution, okay? And the French wanted to be free, not just from unjust rule, but from the excesses of the Catholic Church. So they were getting a double whammy. And that is why France, for a time, became atheists. They were that angry. They became that hostile against the church and viewed the church as something that was backwards, okay, from the past, and something whose time had come and gone. And once they came to that conclusion, the next step is to just get rid of it. And so they did. And so they went into Notre Dame, and they took a prostitute off of the street, and rather than a priest at the altar, she was at the altar.
Whoa.
And
wow.
So, and they renamed it the Temple of Reason. Okay? A lot of the founding fathers were what you call reasonists. Okay? They believed in the Bible, except for the parts that they couldn't reason out. If it couldn't be proved out through the disciplines of science, or it just didn't make sense, then for that reason, they didn't believe it. That's why they didn't believe in a virgin birth. They literally took 100 women and put them into a room and waited for an immaculate conception to happen. And when it didn't, they reasoned that the virgin birth was an impossible thing. Plus, the little experiment was a discipline of science, and so it couldn't be proved through the disciplines of science, and so they didn't believe it. And a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed did not reason out or couldn't be proved through the disciplines of science, and so they threw those out. Benjamin Franklin, a reasonist. A lot of the founding fathers were. But anyway, that's not in this book either, and that's a long conversation. That's when I was studying the history of America, the history of religion in America, the history of the founding fathers, the history of black. I had no idea. Admiral Smalls, I believe it was. This man was something else. They stole a Navy ship. And what they were doing is Smalls could drive it because he was trained by folks to drive the ship. And so Smalls could drive the ship. And what he was doing was taking and loading black folks on them and selling them right past Confederate Army fortifications along the shores. And they were used to seeing him, but they had no idea he was ferrying slaves out of the South to where they could make it to the North. But anyway, that's another whole story. That's not in the book. Okay, what significant event happened in Rome in
1869? Page 173. In 1869, at the First Vatican Council in Rome, in reaction to science, industrialization, and other innovations, the Catholic Church now came up with what is called the doctrine of papal infallibility. The Catholic Church, also known as the Spouse of Christ, states that the Pope in matters of faith and morals never makes a mistake.
Go ahead.
The Catholic Church Encyclopedia says, what we are saying is that the Church is infallible in her objective and definitive teaching regarding faith and morals. They claim this authority is given to them by what Jesus Christ said in verses 18 through 20 found in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew.
So papal infallibility. And when they came with this deal, this was really the work of two really ultra-conservative popes that really came up with this, because when you're thinking coming between the 1700s and 1800s, we hit the age of, they just simply called it modernity, but we call it today modernism. Everything was modernized, and God just started, you know, in these dispensation of time, the Lord, we learned, revealed a little bit more of himself, or allowed us to know something else about this earth and what was in it and how to use it. And so from the 1800s to now, you would be just surprised at how many things we came about from that time to this time. Whereas before that, we were horse and buggy. We were real, mostly ruralites, an agrarian society, mostly having oral traditions, okay, where we just talked to each other. We were, again, illiterate, right? And so when industrialization, when they started having these big manufacturing plants started to be built, people left the farms. And cities, you know, we think about Marathon over there today. We think about Great Lakes Steel over there today. And we ask the question, why would they build something like BASF down there on Biddle? We ask, why would they build something like that right in the middle of a city? They didn't. They built the plant. People moved there and built houses close to the plant. That's how they ended up in the city. It wasn't the Marathon didn't build those houses over there in the hole across Schaefer. People built there to go to work at Ford Motor Company, to go to work at Great Lakes Steel, to go to work at Marathon. Wherever plants or a train station popped up, houses would pop up around it. And so that's how these things, that's why train tracks run right through our communities. And some, I was showing Sheila the other day, where a train goes right down the middle of East Elk Street. You know, you got houses on both sides and a giant train going right down the street. Imagine a train going down your street. How did that happen? Wherever those places were, that's where work was, and they built up like that. So when telephones started to come out, when people started dealing with the body, okay, making surgery a real possibility, as we saw last week, the earth revolves around the sun, not the opposite. This was all a little bit too much for the Catholic Church. They just had a huge problem with modernity. They had a huge problem with trying to reconcile empirical knowledge with spiritual. And so what do? You retreat in the dogma and you say, we're canceling all of that. And they even set up courts of vigilance again. And these people were to go out and make sure that none of the Catholics were modernizing. None of them were involved in industrialization and block this from them simply because they didn't understand it. And so you end up with what's called the papal, the doctrine of papal infallibility. Mm. And it will not change. You know how long they're going to remain like that? Until 1965. But that's in the next chapter. Okay, last question. With the loss of its papal states and temporal power, what does the Catholic Church now focus its attention on?
Okay. Got it?
Yep, it's page 174. Now that the Catholic Church leaders are free from running and ruling the papal states, they can focus their attention on the boundless realm of the spirit in an ever-increasing materialistic world. Now they can devote themselves to the spiritual leadership of the Catholic Church. And so it is that both the American and French revolutions marked the end of medieval ways and a turning point for Christianity.
Go ahead and finish
that. What lies ahead are the Protestants. For the first time in history, they will begin to send out Protestant missionaries all over the world. And unlike the Catholics, they will have fewer problems with modernity. And they will not only take the word of God with them, but business and technology as well.
Right, and that's going to be the thank you. That's going to be the big difference between the Catholics and the Protestants in their missionary movements. Catholics had a huge problem with anything modern, okay? But the Protestants, not so. they learned how to wed these two together. We're going to, I believe it's in this book, I hope it is, it's about a man named David Livingstone. And he is going to go to Africa. And what he is going to do is he's going to take Christianity, and he's going to go further into Africa than anybody ever did. Okay? And he's going to take Christianity with him, the message about Jesus, and also he's going to try to teach the African slave, well, African people, how to do business. Why? Because like Bartolome de las Casas of the Catholics, they went to South America and he tried to end slavery. Well, David Livingstone is going to go into the interior of Africa and attempt to end slavery. And his way of doing it is by bringing them to Christ and teaching them how to do business. Because when he saw what was going on, how one tribe attacked another tribe in what's called a just war, and they're gathering up people, and they're taking them to the shores, and they're selling them to the Spanish slave traders, because, you know, we just have had a problem with each other for a long time. It did not just happen when we got here to America, but we've had a problem with each other for a long time. And I really firmly believe inside myself that when we see, just before I got on here, I was watching a shootout at a gas station. Now, of course, they were all black shooting at each other. You know, of course, without saying it, 99% of white folks kill white folks, right? Or 99% of white folks who die are killed by white folks in a way of murder. And so it is with us. But I was with the Lord asking him, why do we act like this? And so the Lord, whenever I ask him a question, I have to go back to where it started. And so I went back to Africa. And he first reminded me of a movie I watched called Shaka Zulu. He said, what happened in that movie? I say, they just warred and warred and warred some more. One tribe attacking another tribe. And how did they treat each other? Suppose it's innate in us, and tribalism is innate in us. And is that why we hate each other? Because we're really from different tribes and we're still attacking each other? Is that mindset born in us that we just somehow recognize we're from different tribes? And so over here we call them gangs, but over there they were tribes and we're still warring with each other? Because one of the things when the British came, Shaka Zulu and those tribes, they fought against the Africans, but they soon became partners. Anyway, that's a whole other study. So next week we'll be talking about the Protestant missionaries, and that's chapter 12, so that'll be the last chapter. That'll be the 15th week. We'll be all done. Any questions? Comments?
No, sir.
Amen. Okay, I don't know what I was looking at. Okay. Okay, I've just been told that I am over time. So, yeah, this today is Monday, so that means tomorrow is Tuesday. That means Minister Richard Overall at 4 o'clock. Wednesday at 6 o'clock, Associate Pastor Sarah Tate is going to be taking us through 26 through 30 of Jeremiah. And then, let's see, coming up Saturday, Friday, we got Bring Back the Family, Deaconess Kathy Clyburn. Always have a good time there. Okay, and I think preaching this Saturday is going to be Pastor Terrence. No, it's going to be Minister Lachelle Anderson. Okay, from First Fruit Living Ministries. Yeah, from Word of Faith, really. That's her home church. But she's going to be preaching this Saturday, and, of course, I'll be preaching Sunday, and we get to go to the fun part, offerings. Why? Because it's all about you. Jesus said, tell the people, offerings is all about you. It's all about you. You can be as selfish as you want to be. It's all about you. I'll explain. it literally is, but I'll have to explain that, you know. On Sunday. Amen. So that's going to be part two, and we're going to be talking about the offering. of faith finances in you. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, I wanted to play this song by the Temptations. Okay, God bless you. God keep you. Everybody have a wonderful night, and everybody tell the other person that you know, say hey. Pastor, say hey. All right, y'all be
blessed.
Bye.
All right. Yes, sir.
All right. Good night, John boy.
Good night, Uncle Willie.